Great, welcome back, God Speaks part two. I think worth a quick word on methodology at this point. So unlike what you normally do, I guess what we would normally do at St. Thomas's on a Sunday, as we look at the Bible passage by passage, book by book, taking the Bible on its own terms, because that is the way that God has revealed himself to us, and that's how we put God in the driving seat and not hear the voice of the preacher. Obviously, what I'm doing is slightly different. We're thinking about what everything has to say about this one single topic. And actually, that is quite a dangerous exercise. You should be a bit suspicious and that kind of thing. I guess we can all think of people who are able to use the Bible, really, to say almost anything and pull verses out of context. And so I guess on one level, I'm asking you to trust me that I know I've done my work and that kind of thing. But do, as Tom said, group time, let's make the most of that. And please do, yeah, get those questions in, and we'd love to tackle things a bit later. Welcome back to part two. We're going to start in 1 John. So that is right at the end of the New Testament, folks. So two or three books in from the book of Revelation. 1 John is where we're going to begin. And this is very much the sequel to John's Gospel, where we finished off the end of that first session. And the question we're really asking now is, how do I, 21st century London, connect with Jesus today? So Jesus, we've said this morning, he is the unique revelation events. It is the supreme moment of revelation. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, says Jesus. But problem, I've not physically met Jesus. Big problem, actually. And so how do I connect, therefore, with God today? How do we overcome the problem of historical distance?
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete.
Great. Okay, so hopefully straight away you can see it's a sequel. Did you notice how it starts? That which was from the beginning hopefully rings a few bells from earlier on. And obviously the big claim that John is making here in these verses is that he met God. I wasn't there, I didn't meet Jesus, but John says, verse 1, we've seen, we've looked upon, and we have touched. But is that just a selfish thing? Is that John saying, you know, I've met, where is he? I was chatting to him. I've met Neil and you haven't. You know, is John just showing off here? Is this just a selfish thing? He says, verse 3, that which was from the beginning, verse 3, we proclaim to you. Okay, so we met the evidence, says John, so that you can know God, even though you weren't there and you missed the unique revelation moment. So people living in Ephesus, first century, you can invite John over, you can pour him a glass of something, and you can hear the stories. The time he was up the mountain with Jesus and Jesus' clothes turned as white. The moment in the upper room when Jesus washed his feet. But is this just something for John's mates? Is this just something for those who lived in first century Ephesus, who lived near John, who could connect with him in that way? Well, have a look at verse 4. He says, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Do you see the point? In other words, not just an eyewitness to those who live nearby, but he wrote down his testimony. And it wasn't just him. Did you notice the pronouns? So verse 1, we have seen, we looked, we touched. Verse 4, we are writing down these things. All the eyewitnesses up to the same thing, writing down their testimony. I once met someone who said to me, I don't believe in anything that I can't touch or see. which sounds really reasonable. No touch, no see, no believe. But the question to ask somebody like that is, do you believe anything happened before you were born? Because all of history works in the same way, doesn't it? We all rely on eyewitnesses. History, it's by definition a series of one-off, unrepeatable events. And you need people who were there to tell you the truth. And verse 4, how do you make an eyewitness happy? Okay, how do you give an eyewitness joy? Well, you make John happy, verse 4, by having fellowship with him, because his fellowship is with the Father. You make an eyewitness happy by receiving his testimony so that you can too connect with God. Okay, let's go back to John's gospel now and just let's check that Jesus agrees with all of this. So John 17, let's just check that John isn't just going off on one here. And let's just check that Jesus agrees with all of this. So John 17, this is Jesus' prayer, end of the upper room, chat with his disciples. And verse 20, verse 17, did you realise that Jesus prayed for you while he was on earth? And he says this, verse 20. He says, my prayer, I do not ask for these only. So that's referring to the eyewitnesses, the apostles. He says, I do not ask for these only, the eyewitnesses, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Okay, so how does Jesus describe you? How does he describe a Christian person? Can you see someone who believes in the message of the eyewitnesses through their words? That's how he describes you. So how do you connect with Jesus today? You missed the big revelation event. How do you connect with it? Well, you connect by believing, verse 20, in me through their words. But that is not all we want to say about the Bible. So the Bible, it's a human book. That's what we've just been saying. But actually, we want to say a little bit more than that, because it isn't just a human book. It's not just a book written by eyewitnesses. So it's over to you at this point. You'll see this big block of stuff, discussion box there on the handouts. I'm going to give you quite a bit of time now to go through this together, because I think this is so crucial to see this. So maybe about 10 minutes. Do you want to get into twos and threes again and have a go at some of those questions there on the sheet? So over to you. I hope that I think those verses are really incredible, actually. So when we call the Bible a divine book, not just a human book written by the eyewitnesses, when we say it's God's word, a divine book, that's a massive claim, isn't it? And so many people would dispute that. But for the Christian, the matter is settled, because, of course, this is Jesus' attitude himself. This is what he thought himself about the Bible. And it is always very striking, isn't it, that bit in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 19, when he quotes Genesis. And he's not quoting the bits in speech marks, God's speech, but just quoting the words of the narrator of Genesis. And he says, as the creator says. And you think, well, you made a mistake, Jesus. It's the words of the author, the narrator. And no, as the creator says, it's all God's word. I think it's astonishing. And I think I've just given you a few examples there. We can multiply that. We'll see some more as we go on. So I've got one of these red letter Bibles at home, you know, where Jesus' words are in red ink and the rest of the Bible is in black ink. And yeah, I've got one, I quite enjoy using it and the rest of it. But the interesting thing about a red letter Bible is that it sends out slightly the implicit message that Jesus' words are God's word. They're in red, but the rest of the Bible isn't God's word. It's in black ink. But hopefully you've seen enough just to persuade you that that is not how we should think about the scriptures. All of the Bible red ink. All of it, God's word, not just the speech bubbles that come out of Jesus' mouth. What the writer of Genesis says, God says. What the sons of Korah say, God says. What the prophet Isaiah says, it's God's word. What King David says, God says. All that means is that the Bible is not a book about God, but it's a book from God. It's got a massive statement, isn't it? Come with me to 2 Timothy 3:16, which is kind of, it's towards the end of the epistles. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, past Thessalonians, and you'll get to the Timothys. 2 Timothy 3:16. Because here is Paul, we've not seen what Paul makes of this yet, but here is Paul delivering exactly the same verdict. 2 Timothy 3:16, kind of very famous verse when it comes to the doctrine of Revelation. All scripture is breathed out by God. Okay, so notice all scripture. All scripture is breathed out by God. Just think about this for a moment. So you can't speak without breathing, can you? If you try it, your lips move, but nothing comes out. You can't speak without breathing. And that explains what Paul means when he says the Old Testament is God breathed. It comes out of God's mouth. Yeah, it's God's word. What about the New Testament? So we thought a lot about the Old Testament there, but you might say, well, New Testament, we can't know what Jesus thought about the New Testament because it was written after Jesus. So, you know, we can't be so sure about the New Testament. Well, wrong, because those verses that you saw a bit there towards the end, and we'll come on to those more a bit later. But while Jesus was on earth, he commissions the eyewitnesses, the apostles, as his official biographers. And he sort of set them apart, didn't he, as the official post-match analysis pundits, if you like, of his life. And he didn't just leave them to it. He didn't just say, oh, just get on with it and write what you think. But as we'll think about later, he gave them the Holy Spirit to help them. So more on that later. So all scripture, God speaking, all of it coloured in red. And that takes us, I think, to that statement halfway, well, most of the way down the page there on the handout. The Bible is God's word about his one word, Jesus. So you weren't there, you missed the big, unique revelation events. But the Bible is God's word about his one word, Jesus. Even though you weren't there physically, you can connect with God today. But I think we can go a bit further than that. So back over to you. Have a go at that next discussion box. I'm just going to give you 2 minutes for this. So get into the book of Hebrews, just 2 minutes. Let's now go one step further. So Hebrews is past the Timothys, another couple of verses past Timothy, and you'll get to Hebrews. Right, let's come back together. Hopefully you had a chance to get through those three things. Here's an illustration I've lifted from a book called Dig Deeper. But imagine a lawyer wanting to answer some tricky legal questions. The lawyer could go to the law library, where you get the dusty old books that have all the answers in. Or the lawyer could phone a friend and get a much more direct, much easier, much more immediate answer. Not that the lawyer doesn't think the law library is really important. Not that the lawyer doesn't think that the law library is the ultimate authority. Just feels a lot more relational, doesn't it, to phone a friend. Much easier, much more convenient, much more direct. And that, I think, is how many of us think about the Bible. Okay, we want answers to the big questions, and we think of the Bible as the dusty old law library. Much more exciting, much more spiritual, the real action lies somewhere else. The trouble with the analogy, though, and hopefully you've just seen that, is that the Bible is not the law library. The Bible is actually the telephone. Okay, did you get the present tenses? God's speaking. When we open up the Bible, it is the experience of God speaking present tense into my life. It's as if God is in the room. So let's just see that. But keep your finger in Hebrews, but come back with me to Psalm 95. So please keep a finger in Hebrews, because we're coming back there. But just come to Psalm 95, middle of the Bible, the Psalms. Psalm 95, verse 7 to 11.
For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.
Thank you so much. So here's a psalm reflecting on the wilderness experience of the generation that came out of Egypt. They didn't get into the promised land because they failed to trust God. They had hard hearts. And so here is the psalmist looking back to that generation and applying the lessons to the first readers of these psalms. And the message is really simple, isn't it? Don't do today what they did to them. Don't have hard hearts. Don't fail to trust God. But here's the question for us, really. When is the today? Verse 7. Today, when is it? And for the psalm's first readers, today is the day that you hear the psalm. It's the day that the psalm was written. But now come back to Hebrews, and let's wind the clock on a few hundred years. And come with me again to Hebrews 3, that last little passage you had. And let me read verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, present tense, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, and the rest of it. So same words, same points, but when is the today? And the don't stuff things up message, which was first spoken to the Psalms first readers, is then spoken to first century Christians, the people the book of Hebrews was written to, is now spoken to you today, 21st century London. Can you see the point? Present tense, today. What God said then, he still says now. So imagine you could pick up the phone, back to the illustration, and hear from God whenever you wanted to, the 24/7 direct line, God speaking to me, my situation. And the claim is that if you've got a Bible, you don't need to imagine, because the Bible is not the law library. The Bible is the telephone today, God speaking into my life. So, pick it up, have a listen to it. Can you hear the heartbeat? Alive and active. Or we could use it as a sword and stab someone with it. The Bible is a sword, as we're going to see a bit later on. Or we could tack a fuse on it and watch it explode. It is the power of God. It is living. It does stuff today. I love the story of Pavel Mayarev. He was a Soviet communist in the 1970s. Goes to an underground church as a KGB informant. As soon as the pastor starts speaking, he says to himself, I must resist. I must leave now, otherwise I will not be able to resist. Trouble was, the building's packed, can't get out the entrances, and the inevitable happens. Because what we're saying, Hebrews 4 verse 12, is that God's word is living, can you see it there, living and active? It is sharper than a two-edged sword. When you open it up, you don't get information about God. You meet God. It's a living word. God speaking today. We don't sit over the word in judgment. The word sits in judgment over us because it pierces, can you see, to the division of soul and of spirits and of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It has a life of its own. Now, I think just pause here at this point, because it is possible to hear all of that and still think the real action, the real whizzy, spiritual, exciting stuff lies somewhere else. It's still possible to think that. But let me just put it this way. Imagine if God guaranteed on Sunday he's going to visit your church in person, bring a message to the congregation from his own lips, speaking life-changing truth to the spiritual needs of all. And God says, this is going to happen in your church on Sunday. I'm going to come in person and speak. You would ask the drama team to can the 20 minutes of the prodigal son, wouldn't you? Or whatever they're doing that week. Because the truth is, this is what is happening every time we open up the scriptures. If God turns up in all of his blazing glory, you scrap everything, you fall to your knees, speak, O Lord, your servants are listening. The telephone, not the law library. Now, let's go to Hebrews 1. Let's go back again to Hebrews 1, because And I think we're just over the page now in the handouts. Because what I want to kind of add to that now is to say that it's not just God's speaking today, God's word speaking today about his one word, Jesus, the big, unique revelation event, but also more than that, it's also everything you need. It's a final word about Jesus. So I wonder if someone could read out verses 1 to 4 of Hebrews 1. Would that be right? Yeah, go for it.
Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs.
So, you know, you want to get to know the king. He's there, we're here, massive gulf between us. But he invites you to become his pen pal. And you begin to correspond, you begin to get to know him a bit. But then imagine another scenario where the king comes to live with you for 3 years. Cameras off, you get to know everything. That's kind of what the writer of Hebrews is saying, okay? For hundreds of years, God keeps up a pen pal relationship with the people of Israel. He sends prophets to them. He reveals himself to them. He makes promises to them. Huge privilege. But the plan was always to speak in Jesus. And the thing in Hebrews is the contrast, because one is just far superior, different league, unique revelation event to everything else. Because God has not just messaged us. He's burst into the room personally. You could not get to know the king any better than by him living with you for 3 years. You cannot get to know God any better by Jesus than by Jesus living with you for 3 years. It's a definitive word. Jesus, you can't get more than him. If you've spent 3 years with him, how could there be anything left to know? And the big point, can you see in Hebrews, is the contrast. Once God has spoken in Jesus, there is nothing more you need. And tell me what you think about this. I think even the structure of the verses emphasizes the point. I put that table on the handout. Can you see the way it works? So, long ago, many times in various ways, God spoke by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Full stop. Do you see the kind of missing contrast? Many ways, various times, versus one way. Can you see that? Because you can't get more than Jesus. He is a last word from God. What more could God say after he's already given us Jesus? And I think Hebrews wonderfully drives this home in lots of different ways. So end of verse 3. What do you think? End of verse 3. If I go and sit down on the biscuit here. What do you think? End of verse 3. If I sit down. You think, brilliant, he's finished. He's done. We're going to get out of here early, don't you? Well, verse 3, the work of salvation is finished. And so the words of salvation that we need to know, they're also finished. You don't need to go anywhere else. Everything you need. Also, the contrast with the angels. So in the Bible, if an angel speaks, that's quite exciting. You know, in the Old Testament, a big part of the way that God communicated with his people, just think about Christmas. You know, to get that. But even the angels, verse 4, have nothing on Jesus. So how would you feel if an angel arrived here right now? You know, would that be exciting? Would that be whizzy? Would that be dramatic? And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, by all means, get your phone out and take a selfie and put it on social media. But don't make the mistake of thinking that that is superior to God speaking through his word. Just have a look at verse 4. The revelation that you have through Jesus, far superior. It's far superior to the angels. Nothing you could hear or see in the world today is in the same league as being spoken to by God's angel-trumping Son. Now, at this point, I just wanted to tell you about I've got a friend who is a missionary in a very closed Muslim country where they don't have access, actually, to God's word about his one word, Jesus, and there are no Bibles. And my friend tells me that there are quite a few stories in his church of God revealing himself to people through dreams and visions because they don't have a Bible. And missionaries arrive, there's already a little handful of believers. But the thing my friend tells me is that in every instance, the vision, that the dream that people have is of Jesus because of Hebrews 1. Because he's the final word. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So no surprise that Jesus is the way that God reveals himself to us. Problem is, we think that, and we hear that, and we think, oh, dreams and visions, that sounds really exciting. We're really missing out, and we really sort of envy them. But why would you envy a very hazy vision when you have God's words about his one word, Jesus, a final word? Why would you envy a hazy vision when you've got God's word about his one word? So we are not saying, of course, that God couldn't, God wouldn't speak in other ways than through his word about his one word, Jesus. But what we are wanting to say, point two there, is that the New Testament doesn't get us looking in that direction. It calls us not to look for new revelation, but again and again, the New Testament calls us to remember and to keep going back to the revelation that we already have in Jesus. So let's start in 2 Timothy, shall we? So 2 Timothy 1, and I'm going to read. So we're going to read 2 Timothy 1, yeah, that 13 to 14, and then 2:2. So follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, God, the good deposit entrusted to you. And then 2 verse 2. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Okay, so here's the Apostle Paul. He's enjoyed something of a direct line with God, hasn't he, through his ministry? Remember his encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. He says elsewhere that he was caught up to a third heaven. He said he heard inexpressible things, and he says it was so amazing. He doesn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. He is Mr. Spiritual Experience, isn't he, the Apostle Paul? And so you would think he's about to die. And he's writing to his mate Timothy. And you would think he would say to Timothy, Timothy, you need to cultivate the same kind of direct line to God that I've enjoyed. You need to enroll in the Ephesus Dreams and Visions Academy. But can you see what he says to Timothy instead? He says, guard the gospel. In other words, don't be looking for new revelation, but guard what you already have. Stick with it. Don't innovate. And then 2 verse 2, pass it on to the next generation because this is the place where you meet Jesus. So keep going back to him. Keep going back to him. And the same is true of Peter. So you need to just flick on now past Hebrews and past James to Peter. And this is the great apostle Peter's last letter. Remember, he is the rock. He's the foundational apostle. He's about to die. And here he is setting out his priorities for believers after his departure. And I'll read a bit of 2 Peter 1 here, verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to do what? To remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it's right, as long as I'm in this body, to do what? To stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to do what? To recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And therefore, dropping down to verse 19, we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Again, Peter, very much in touch with God. You'd think his instructions on his death would be to try and cultivate the same kind of eyewitness experiences that he has had. But did you notice four times? Remember, recall, pay attention. Because in Jesus, God has spoken a final word. So keep going back to him. So again, we're not saying that God couldn't or wouldn't speak in other ways. Nor are we saying that personal experience doesn't have something to say, or that God doesn't speak to us through other people. More on that later as we think about the Spirit. But the point is that none of those things are as authoritatively God's word as Jesus. He is the unique revelation event. And so the big thing we need to do is not to look for new revelation, but to pay very, very close attention to what you've already heard in him. The Bible is God's word about his one word, Jesus. Now, as I finish, I just want to say that as a church leader, I feel this really keenly. I don't want my people to miss out on anything that God has for them. I want them to have more experience and more power and more boldness and more repentance and more growth. Are we right to put so much emphasis on God's final one word about his one word, Jesus? And maybe people would look at what you do as a church and say, it's pretty limited. You know, talking ministry, that is not where the excitement, the action is. And we'll talk about this a bit more later when we come to think about the Holy Spirit. But what I've tried to argue, really, all I've been trying to argue this second talk this morning, is you can't get more than Jesus. He is the angel trumping son. Nothing compares to him. And the Bible is God's word about him. Remember, remember, remember. God, God, God. Pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. We are to be excited about the things in the spiritual realm that God is excited about. And an authentic spirituality is a spirituality of the word. Because Jesus is the word of God. And the Bible is God's word about his one word, Jesus. We'll think a bit more about the Holy Spirit later on. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you so much that you've not left us fumbling around in the dark. We're not guessing here in the room. That you sent your son. He burst into the living room of the universe to make you known. And praise you that even though we weren't there, we've not missed the action. Praise you that we can have that same connection as if we were there personally as we read your word. And praise you for this wonderful truth that it's not some dead, dusty manual, but the telephone, you speaking to us personally, living, active, sharper than a double-edged sword, your power in the world today. We pray, our Father, that you might help us to love your son, to honour him by listening to your words about him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.